are at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and the beginning of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And boys and girls, you notice we have part of the preaching passage in chapter 8 and part of it in chapter 9. And the chapter and verse divisions, children, in the scriptures are not original to the Bible. Those were added later for the sake of convenience when it comes to memorizing or looking references up or even just breaking down a book. So some overlap here, even though we're in two different chapters, but the same themes come through here at the end of chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9. So we'll begin reading in God's Word at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 8 in verse 16, and then we'll read down through chapter 9, verse 6. And so it says, Solomon continuing to tell us these things in verse 16, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. And so there we have Ecclesiastes 8:16 to 9:6. And let's ask then for the Lord's blessing as we come to hear that word in its preaching, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do pray for your blessing upon your word. We know, O God, that it is unsearchable and that many times we only scratch the surface of a passage or of what can be mined out of a text. And so we pray, O God, that as a morsel is set before us and we feed by faith upon that word, that you would grant us to receive it, to digest it, to be nourished by it, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of your Spirit upon that word. So teach us all, O God, by these things. May we live in humility before you, and may we die in the comfort of belonging to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, do you have ears to hear this morning? Are you here today with eyes to see? Have you come that you might understand? To use the language of the sermon title, is anybody listening? Limited knowledge and imperfect understanding are both part of life, aren't they? And we all know that death will be the end of our earthly days, right? So the question is, do we handle these things without them handling us? Well, we do so fundamentally by listening to what God has to say in His Word. And as that Word comes to us, not only in its reading or hearing, but in its preaching and listening. And so as we come to this passage, Ecclesiastes 8:16 to chapter 9, verse 6, let's keep the following theme and points in hand along the way. If you have one of the inserts, you can see it there. Solomon says some things for us about God. That's chapter 8, 16 and 17. And then about man, chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And what he says is that, one, God's work or works are hidden, and man's ways and end are revealed. So chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, God's work or works are hidden. And remember, boys and girls, just like the passage starts off here, when I applied my heart, it says in verse 16, to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth. Solomon uses that language that we heard so often in the first several chapters, where he pictures himself in reality, like he was, as one who was on an investigation, a journey, a quest. He was trying to search out and find out, what is the meaning and purpose of life? He's still struggling here at the end of chapter 8 with those same fundamental questions that he's been asking all along. And so what we have here in kind of a downward in 16 and 17 at the end of chapter 8 is what one person has called the testimony of a frustrated philosopher. Someone who has thought about these things and still finds that his understanding comes up short. But what else have we come to expect about Solomon's under the sun journey, right? So why do the things that happen happen? Is there any method to all of the madness that we see under the sun? Why is it that there's so much wrongdoing and so much injustice? Why is it that so many people spin their wheels and have lots of motion, but really they don't go or get anywhere? Why is it that the seasons come and go, and one thing changes to the next, but the rat race of life always stays the same? How and why does God manage this world the way He manages it? And how do we handle this without it handling us? Well, the answer to that question, as Solomon contemplates the deep things of God here, the answer to that question, of course, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Apart from Him, congregation, apart from the good news of His death and His resurrection and His victory over the vanity of life, apart from that, there is only anxiety, uncertainty, futility, and restlessness that can result from trying to see, discover, or understand the way things are and the work of God. In short, beloved, apart from Jesus, there is only and ever a continual searching and swimming without ever coming to the truth or without ever finding the shore. There's no end in sight to the mystery and difficulty of life apart from Christ. And when Solomon describes at the end of verse 16, neither day nor night do one's eyes sleep, he's probably describing for us his own insomnia, the many sleepless nights that have come to him as he has labored in this heavy and burdensome and difficult work of trying to find the meaning and purpose of life under the sun. So learn from the preacher here in Ecclesiastes, brothers and sisters, his earthly-minded quest for meaning and significance in life came up empty. And if you set your ultimate purpose and satisfaction and hope upon anything here in this life as that which can provide you with meaning and purpose, then you will come to experience the same vanity and pointlessness that Solomon did. And so learn also then how that contrasts with the sure hope and promise of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Christ alone and know that peace from God and forgiving grace that comes through Him. Commit yourself into God's care and keeping through His one and only Son. And you will not only have true, lasting, and eternal joy and rest, but you will find meaning and purpose under the sun as you look to God above the sun. Because ultimately, the gospel calls us to be satisfied in Jesus, doesn't it? It calls us to be satisfied in Him and to remember that being in Christ doesn't mean that the storms of life will stop, but being in Christ means that the rage and fury of the trouble all around us is tempered by His mercy. Because like Solomon, all of us are just mere mortals before the Lord, right? Verse 17, that's a description of a mortal man who stands as a puny ant in the sight of God and cannot fathom what he is doing. Not only is it the case that we don't understand all things, but we won't understand all things, congregation. Boys and girls, maybe to get a little bit of an illustration here of how we stand before God and His ways and doings are too much for us to understand, maybe think of it like this. Go home this afternoon or tomorrow and take your math lesson from school and try to teach that to your dog. Is your dog going to be able to learn algebra or addition and subtraction or multiplication and division? Is your dog going to be able to do calculus or trigonometry or whatever level of mathematics that you're in? Your dog simply cannot understand those things because they are too high for him. Well, the way God rules His universe and the things that happen under His sovereign, watchful eye and according to His work are too much for us to understand. We cannot manage these things. So the question comes again, how do we handle them without them handling us? And again, we're driven right back for the answer to that question to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we? Verse 17. Then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. It reminds me of the end of Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. The weariness of life in this connection seems to know no boundaries, doesn't it? And if you include then the weariness of life along with the mystery of God's unfathomable works, well, then you've just added a whole nother level of complexity to things, right? Is there a solution for us to understand the work of God? Do we need to try harder? Do we need to pray more? Do we need to search more? Do we need to read more? Do we need to do X, Y, Z, 1, 2, 3 more? No, because there's a ceiling, isn't there? Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, boys and girls, the secret things belong to the Lord. There are some things we will never be able to understand, and thus we should not search them out. That's part of what it means to confess that God is the Creator and that we are the creature. We are but dust. And when you factor in the distortion to our understanding that sin has brought into the picture, well then, like they say in New York, forget about it. So how do you handle all of this without it handling you? We turn to Christ, don't we? He's the one in whom the work of God is revealed to us, and through a simple humble, childlike reverence and trust, we depend on God in Christ to care for us. Even though we don't understand all things, we learn in Christ to be content that all of our questions aren't going to be answered. And we remember in Christ that God is not only our Father, but He is also the King and ruler of all things, and He's not obligated to explain Himself to us. We remember that even if God did, boys and girls, like Job, we wouldn't be able to understand all of what He had to say anyways. We would have to confess our ignorance before Him, along with our inability to understand. And so, through faith in Christ and according to the fatherly goodness of God, we learn to live with these limitations. After all, we walk by faith and not by sight. And so we rejoice in God's goodness. We remember that He has promised, according to Psalm 84, like we'll hear tonight in the reading of the Psalms, that He will withhold no good thing from us. And so even though we see dimly now, one day we will see clearly. Because on the day of Christ's return, on the day of resurrection, then, even though we still remain creatures, nothing will be hidden from us. Wrongs will be righted, crooks will be straightened, and whatever needs to be ironed out will be made smooth. So look to God above. Trust Him through Christ to be patient and tender with you, and be glad that even though His ways are past finding out, that yet His promises are clear. Whoever trusts in the Lord will be like Mount Zion, that cannot be moved, but abides forever. And as chapter 9 opens up, we see just like God's work or ways are hidden, that man's ways and end are revealed, aren't they? There's a lot that could be said about verses 1 through 6, but for the sake of time, we're going to sketch things out and pick up on the theme of death that Solomon weaves all the way through these six verses. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, boys and girls, where David, before his death, talks about going the way of all flesh. Well, that's effectively what Solomon, David's son, picks up on here. Because in verses 2 and 3, Solomon makes comments that teach us that death makes no distinctions, right? It is the same for all, he says in verse 2. And then in verse 3, he says the same event happens to all. And he's talking there in the broader context of these verses about death. Is it any wonder that someone has said, if we take life seriously, then we can't treat death flippantly. Death is the common lot for all of Adam's sons and daughters. But even though death is the common lot for all of mankind, there is not a common destiny after death for all of mankind, is there? Even though the same thing happens to all, to the righteous and to the wicked, yet we know from elsewhere in Scripture that in death there is a separation of the righteous and the wicked. There is a separation of believers from unbelievers. There is a separation of God's children from God's enemies. There is a separation of sheep from goats. So how do you handle this without it handling you? How do you view death? I'm talking to you, each of you particularly, and to myself as well. How do you view death? How do you speak about death? Are you afraid to die? I remember since my time here at Sanborn, I won't mention who it was. I haven't had a chance to talk to him about things. But there was a funeral for someone who had passed away in our congregation. And one of our members, older member, came up to me and grabbed me by the arm and said, "Pastor," big smile on the face, "when will it be my turn to be called home?" Do you view death like that? Do you long for your turn to be called to your eternal home in Christ? Or are you afraid to die? Because when you die, all of your earthly, this life experiences will come to an end. Will all of your hopes then be dashed on that day? Will all of your dreams disappear on that day? Will all of your joys be over on that day? Well, if you live and see only with an under-the-sun perspective, then the answer, tragically, is yes. But if you see and live above the sun, if you have your heart and your faith and the eyes of your spirit focused on Christ and on God, well, then the answer is no. And not only no, but in no sense of the word can death dash the hopes, make the dreams disappear, or steal the joy of the believer in Christ. So we must all come to Jesus, right? We must receive in Him alone victory over the vanity of death. We must have the comfort of eternal life in the face of certain destruction. We must see the grave in Christ as being the holding place for our body until the day of resurrection, when we will once again be reunited with that which has been sown according to the promise of one day being raised. Because remember, for the believer in Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But not only does death make no distinctions among all men in terms of its fact, but Solomon also indicates in those same two verses, 2 and 3, that death is unavoidable, right? Remember Genesis chapter 5, boys and girls? If you had a Bible open, I would give you a minute to turn to Genesis chapter 5. We sang number 304 for the opening song this morning. We sang the refrain only at the end of the third verse. We could have had that refrain follow each one of the verses, and it would have given unity and continuity to the song that way with the repetition of it. Well, Genesis 5 has a refrain. It has something that is sounded over and over and over and over again, all the way through the chapter. Do you know what the refrain of Genesis chapter 5 is? If we were one of those churches where people responded, this is where everybody would read it. And he died. That's the theme of Genesis chapter 5. Everyone who lives eventually dies. I understand Enoch is the exception there in Genesis chapter 5, and Elijah is another exception. But exceptions do not define the rule. They are, by definition, exceptional because the rule is what it is. Look around you right now. See the people sitting next to you. See the people in front of you. See the people behind you. See the pastor you're looking at. Everyone who's here right now will eventually die. We are a living boneyard this morning. And it's not just the old people who will die, but it's the little babies among us too, who one day will die. It's children who have yet to be born who one day will die. And I know that there's no one here who really thinks that they will escape death or that they will be able to avoid the inevitable. So let me ask these questions. If you don't think that you will be able to escape death, if you don't think you'll be able to avoid the inevitable, let me ask these questions. Does the way you think about death reflect that? Does the way you've responded to the gospel reflect that? Does the way you live your life reflect that. Does the way you love your spouse, does the way you love your children, does the way you love your neighbor, does the way you love your brother or sister in Christ reflect the fact that you understand that one day you and they will die? In short, does the fact that your days are numbered, does that mean anything to you? And if it does, what exactly does it mean? Does it mean get all you can now before it's too late? Does it mean do all you can now before you no longer have opportunity to do that? Reach for the sky because tomorrow may never come. Draw up a bucket list and see how many things you can accomplish before it's all over. What are your thoughts? What is the proper response for a Christian in the face of the certainty of death? If our focus is to get all we can before we die, or to do all we can before we die, then our focus is wrong. We do not live for under the sun accomplishments, congregation. I understand the temptations to do those things just as much as you do. But we are not bound to this life. Sooner or later, we have to cut the feet off of our pajamas and live like grown-up Christians. We have to cut the umbilical cord that otherwise would tether us to this life so that we can walk in the freedom of Christ and not be bound to what is destined to disappear. We're Christians. Let's live like it. On our best days, all of us have one foot in the grave, not just people that are in the hospital or in the nursing home. All of us have an earthly citizenship that is fading, and it is fading fast. But for believers, it's not just an earthly citizenship that is had, but there's also a heavenly citizenship. And ultimately that defines the believer in Christ, right? The heavenly citizenship endures forever, and it will never expire. So let's remember that in the face of these things, because only then can we really live, and only then can we really die. Because all who belong to Christ in true faith, even when they die, will yet live, just like He promised. And so come, according to the gospel and the word of life, and find your only comfort, whether in life or in death, in Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior. Because in a very important sense, death is the last calling that God will give to us, His people, His children, those who believe in Christ and belong to Him. Death is the last calling that God gives to us in life, isn't it? In fact, boys and girls, death, because of Christ and His resurrection, is now a servant of God that He uses to call His own to Himself. You ever thought about death like that? Christ has in His hand the keys of death and hell. That means He has authority and ownership of those things. Death is the Lord's servant. And in verse 1, Solomon reminds us that all of our deeds, which is to say all of what we do and all of what happens to us, is in the hand of God. And in verse 6, Solomon says that when a person dies, they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Death is permanent. Even in the resurrection of the body, it is not back to this age. It's to a new age, to a pristine age, to a renewed age. One day death will come knocking on your door. Where will it take you? It will take you to your eternal home. I can promise you that. For some, that home will be heaven. For others, that home will be hell. Apart from Christ, only fear can be found in death. But through Christ, the fear of death is driven away, isn't it? So believe in Him before it's too late. Because when that knock comes, and when it comes, finally, that door must be open and answered. While there's breath in your mouth, there is still hope for your life. After all, like Solomon says in verse 4, a living dog is better than a dead lion. Dogs in the ancient world, boys and girls, they weren't pets. They were scavengers and scroungers. Lions were majestic and royal. By God's grace, redeem the time that you have, even now, in this very moment. Know Christ in true faith. And know the sure hope of a lasting triumph over death. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask Your blessing upon Your word. Lord, may You challenge us. May You prick us. May You humble us. But may You then teach us. May You then train us. May You then raise us up. All according to Your mercy and only for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whom we hope, trust, believe, and pray all these things. Amen.